Let's pray. We do thank you, Lord, for your word to us. It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. And as we look at this ministry of teaching tonight, help us, Lord, to look to you as our teacher and to be caught up in the joy with which you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just by way of a recap, we're taking our time in this series to look at what we call the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4. And that comes from Ephesians 4, and I'll read it to you. He says this in part. He says, "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." And so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Get used to these words: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because that's what we're going to be looking at over the next little while. And tonight we are looking at the last of these, the teaching aspects of these gifts. And what we realise that what this is about, we looked at this last week, is these gifts are not given to us so that we can be a nice club, but so that we can be a movement. The point of us, I asked the question last week, what's the point of church? The point is that Jesus says at his ascension, "I am King, I am with you, now go and change the world in my name." That's the Briggs translation. The real words were, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have obeyed you." Or words to that effect. And this is what we're about. So tonight we're going to look at the teaching. Last week I asked, what is the point of the church? And as we get into looking at the details of these fivefold ministry, the question is, how do we get on point as a church? And it's important to do that. Otherwise, it becomes just another way of how we can add to our treasure hoard of being a club church, rather than what can we use to equip us to be God's church. Here's what I mean. When I was going through Bible college, one of the things they would teach you is they'd teach you lots of things about how to run a church. And there's quite a few books written about this, you can imagine. But one of the prevailing images of what was there is how you understood yourself as a pastor in training, and what the books assumed was what you had to do, is they imagined the church as a boat, or as a machine. But a boat's a good analogy. A boat that's got all these things that need to work. And often you realise that the church, when it's a boat, looks more like this. And of course the answer to a church that looks like this is to fix it. It needs some of its machinery repairing. It needs some of its processes put back in place. It needs to fill up its fuel in its tank, or it needs to, become a better boat. And so you learn all these techniques. You learn about church growth strategies, and you learn about evangelism courses, and you read books on leadership, and you learn how to run your meetings better, and you learn how to set your priorities, and all you need is a good vision statement, you see, and then the sails will fill in, and you'll be off. Sorry. Can I do a telescope impression? That's the prevailing image. Right? But I think there's a big danger in this image, which stops us understanding how we get on point. If this is what the image is of how we get on point as church, then it's all about what we do. Whereas what the Bible talks about more and more is about who we are and what has God gifted us with. The images that the Bible uses to talk about the people of God is very rarely mechanistic. It's always organic. Sometimes we're a tree, which sounds boring, but it's a tree that goes with roots that go down in deep water, which sounds better. Sometimes we're a flock of sheep. And if you've grown up on a farm like I have, you realise that's not a compliment.
Sheep are dumb. But they are organic and real. Sometimes, and this is the most profound image, we're referred to as a bride. God's people is as a bride. Even more profound, and this is from the same book we read just before, from Hosea, we're an adulterous bride. And sometimes that's what we need to hear. And the way then that you get on point as a church in that organic image is not about fixing things up. It's about the deeper tasks such as repentance, turning aside from idolatry, turning towards God, daring to embrace the gifts he's given us, turning away from fear. They're the things. And sometimes we actually use the mechanistic things to pretend we're doing the job of fixing it up and avoiding the deeper things. But these gifts, as we look at them, we're going to see that they help us to get on point as a church by taking us to these deeper things, such as repentance, such as receiving and hearing the gifts of God that we need to do. And so tonight what we're looking at is the gift of teachers. Jesus has given us the gift of teachers so that we can remain and get on point as a church and change the world for his name. So, teachers. You'll all agree with me that teachers are awesome. I'm looking at the students in the room. You'll all agree with me that teachers are awesome. Who here is a teacher who actually works in a school? One, two, go. You can admit it. You're the frazzled-looking ones. You're the ones that have your eyes hanging out of your head. Please don't change your career. We love you. That's right. Sorry? Oh, you're half term. You look normal. There you go. I couldn't pick you. Right. Teachers are awesome, and I want to affirm your gift. But I also want to expand what we're talking about tonight beyond just the teaching. But we can start there, you see, because when I talk to teachers, what I realise and understand is that under the skin of most, if not all, teachers is a realisation that what they do is more than a profession. It's more than just acting professionally, doing the mechanical things like meeting criteria and keeping Ofsted happy. Am I right?
Yep.
Right. It's more than that. It's more than just fixing up boats equivalent. It's actually about something deeper. Teaching is a vocation, a calling, something deep and profound that interacts with real people in real lives and real students. And the teachers I know, when they admit it to themselves, carry their students in some way. They long for them. It's a calling and a gift, you see, that resonates with the heart of God. And that's what we're going to look at. You see, the teaching heart of God is a longing to impart something. Not just to give data, not just to give information, but to impart something. To raise up, to form, to prepare, to shape, to train, to release. This is the teaching heart of God, and it's the gift that he shares with us. He not only wants us to know the truth, but to understand how the truth will set us free. And we've seen that in our reading from Hosea at the beginning of the service. Yeah? The teaching heart of God in that fatherly, motherly, parental sense of I want to raise you up, help you to walk cheek next to cheek as I show you the way. And there's a corrective for us as we think about how we get on point as church. Because sometimes we have this negative image of God. If we were going to do an educational image of God, it wouldn't be teacher. It would be examiner, assessor, or maybe invigilator. Who knows what an invigilator is? An invigilator is the person who sits in the exam room making sure you don't cheat. Right? And sometimes that's how we view God. As someone who's making sure we're not cheating. Whereas he has a teaching heart that wants to raise us up. And when you turn away from that image of God that we hold on to, that's negative as the invigilator, and turn towards God who will teach us. And we did that tonight. As people shared, I know my heart was going, yes, God, you're like that. Cheek to cheek, teaching us about forgiveness, teaching us about answered prayer. And sometimes we do stamp our feet individually and together as a church. We, like a toddler, we go and we throw our tantrums. But God is the one who will put his cheek next to ours and say, look, let's try that again. I'm going to show you the way. I want to show you something. I want you to see how it works. I want you to learn from me. This is the teaching heart of God. If we start understanding that heart, we'll be getting back on point as a church. And then we can look at our reading that we had from Deuteronomy, the word that we came under, those ancient words that Sian read for us. And in this reading, we see a further insight into the heart of God. God is not a God who remains aloof. He is a God who speaks. And he speaks words. He imparts truth into his people. He gives them what they need and shows them the way they should go. Deuteronomy is written when the people of God have been rescued out of Egypt and they are in the promised land, and that they are on their way to the promised land, and they're in this wilderness. And they need to learn something. They've got some necessary things to learn. They need to learn not to be slaves anymore. They need to learn as act as free people. And with the freedom and the power that God is giving them, they need to learn how to act on that freedom and power in goodness and righteousness, so it brings life and not destruction. They need to be shown what is good and what is not. They need to learn. So God speaks to them. In that passage you can see, and he recalls the time when God actually speaks to his people directly. When he gives the Ten Commandments, you heard his voice when he gave those commandments. God has spoken. It's the heart of God's grace. God did not need to speak to us. And yet he spoke. And he gave his statutes and his ordinances and his law. He gave his principles, his purposes, his way of life. And he gives it to his people so that they would have a treasure to hold on to. You know, later on, many years later, when the people of God have left their point and are turned away from the things of God, and God sends them into exile, and they lose their land and their temple and everything, you know what they cling to? What they come back to? When they've been lost everything, they turn to one another and they say, we still have Torah. We still have the law. We still have the words of God. We are still rich, beyond rich. And we can cling to that and live by it. And so God speaks. This is his teaching heart. And what's even more than that? These are written down words, but what comes next? Let me read to you from the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews opens with this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God sends words, and then he sends the word incarnate. He speaks to us by literally coming close. Remember, I think it's John who describes the Last Supper, the disciple John. He refers to himself as the one that Jesus loves, and he talks about how he leant on the chests of Jesus, literally hearing the heartbeat of God. God put on flesh and came to teach us. And Jesus, we see the teaching heart of God. We not only see it when he sits down and he teaches and brings sermons and parables like the Sermon on the Mount. You see, he doesn't only talk it, he shows it. And we see how he shares his life with his disciples. He imparts his values to the disciples. He lets his disciples, which literally means his students, see everything about him and how he worked, so that they may do what he tells them to do, which is to teach the world everything that he has taught them. And he shows us the teaching heart of God. It's him who says this. If you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the teaching heart of God speaks to us. It instructs us. It cradles us. It holds us. It forms us. It shares with us so that we don't just know things, but we will have the truth in us. The longing of God's people all through the Old Testament is that the words that were written would be inscribed on their hearts. And Jesus himself gives the Spirit by which the law is written on our hearts. He teaches us from the inside now. And we see that teaching heart of God. And he does this so that we can be on point as a church. So in his name, change the world. So here's the thing. At his ascension, Jesus gives us the gifts that we've talked about. He gives us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And he gives us them to us as his people so that we also get to exercise his teaching heart. He shares his heart with us so that we can send it and share it with others. Now, one of the things that we'll come across in this whole series is that without all five of these gifts, the church becomes less and less effective because we become further and further off point. We become unable to change the world, and it's true for all of those and is true for teaching. When we forget that we hold the teaching heart of God, we diminish as a church and we come off point. You see, if we don't teach, we don't pass on the truth. The other thing we learn from our reading that Sian read from us is this. So let me see if I can find the exact words. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. The teaching heart of God is given to us so that we can take what God has given us and pass it on. And one of the key places where that happens is to pass it on from generation to generation. If we don't do that, then we don't give it to those that we are called to care for the most. We become the person in the relay who drops the baton. We become the one who doesn't pass the flame on. We are called to share the teaching heart of God with our children. And not just the words, but the truth. We are to show them the way. We are to disciple them first. If we lose the teaching heart of God, we become the last generation in this place. And so God gives us the teaching heart of God. He also gives us the teaching heart of God so that we can teach the world. And if the church fails to do this, if we are selfish people who hold on to the truth ourselves and don't share it with the world, we're certainly not on point. And we become like people who have nothing to say. I don't know about you. We've got lots of really good teachers in this room. But I think all of us have experienced at some point of our life one of those teachers who has given up. Has anyone had a teacher who has effectively given up? Sometimes you see it. They've got old and tired, perhaps. They've become disillusioned. They've lost confidence in themselves or in their students, or even in the importance of the subject they're teaching. And they become a teacher who goes through the motions, who just becomes formulaic. Okay, guys, read this, do that, you're done. Here's your marks. Rather than imparting and living and infusing what they have to give, they just do the formula, the curriculum. When we lose our teaching heart, we are often in that place as well. We just reach for a formula, reach for the words, and we don't live it out. We don't model it. And we end up with nothing to say. And what we are called to do is to reclaim not just the substance, not just the form, but the power of the teaching that God has given us. Here's a few reasons why we might shy away from it though. Here's a few reasons where we may find it difficult to be enthusiastic about what God has given us. Firstly, we may ourselves have become unconfident in what God has given us. There is a malaise in the church at the moment of churches and pastors and even some bishops who I'm not going to name who do not present a confidence in God's word. It's almost some places become an embarrassment to speak God's word to the world. But the thing is, God has given us something to say. A framework that speaks in everything from economics to sexuality. It informs our whole life. We've got something to say, and it is words of life. It's truth that sets people free. And even if it may not be unpopular, it's something that has to be said. And we cannot retreat to silence as a safer bet. But the awkwardness of the truth that God has given us is sometimes a reason why we shy away from it. And that's something that we need to repent of so we can get back on point. Secondly, it's this. Sometimes we understand the cost of exercising this gift of teaching. After all, you can't teach what you haven't learned. You can present theory, but you can't impart it if you haven't been through it. Now, I know this painfully because I'm one of those guys who keeps a record of every single sermon I've written. And they're on my computer. And occasionally I flick open a sermon from 2002 and I look at it and I go, yes, that's not heretical. Well done, Will. You were not blaspheming the name of God. Good job. But what were you thinking? Because in there I'm seeing theory. I'm seeing the words of a green person who doesn't have an experience of life. And so I may have been imparting knowledge, and I'm sure it blessed people, but it didn't have the depths of what impartation brings. Think of it this way. Experience brings meaning to words. In 1995, I stood with Jill at the front of the church, and I turned to her and I said, words are set, for richer for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I meant them. In 2015, the day before we got on a plane to come here, on our 20th anniversary, Jill's birthday, our 20th anniversary, a few days beforehand, I stood at the front of the church and I said, for richer for poorer, in sickness and in health. And I could not get through those words without weeping. Why? Because 20 years of experience had filled them with meaning. I was saying those words after going through the poverty of being a missionary, a student, and then a vicar, for richer, for poorer. I had said those words after going through surgeries and mental health issues and chronic illness and fatigue, and now I meant them. Oh, and 4 kids. Yeah, but they're not health problems. For the sake of the tape, my wife just corrected me. Do you see, experience, hard experience, fills our words with meaning. But one of the things that we love is our safe environments. Yeah, we don't like to take risks, and that's not our problem. But one of the things, when God calls us to impart his teaching gift, is he calls us into the experiences by which we will not just know the theory, but the substance of it. And one of the things we do, you see, is we don't like it when we go through it. And often when people go through difficulties, we actually sort of push it aside and go, that's not of value because you've failed there. Or you've become something pitiful here. That what can you say something to me? It's often the people who've gone through failure or gone through difficulties that actually have the substance that we need to share. So one of the reasons why we run away from the teaching gift in the meaning that I'm talking about tonight is because we know it's also a call to experience some of life's hardships or to reveal those aspects of our life that we have found hard. One of the reasons why I'm quite upfront about the fact I had a breakdown in 2010 is because one of the things I noticed after I came out of my breakdown was how so many people came up to me and said, I have been there also. And part of me wished they had said it first beforehand. We speak from the brokenness of our lives, and when we realise that, we can sometimes shy away from it because we want to hide that sort of stuff. I'm off notes. But mind you, shying away from it may not always be the first bad, it might not be a bad thing to do. Here's another reason why people shy away from a teaching gift. James 3 says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Anyone heard that one before? Not many of you should want to become teachers, because if you're a teacher, you'll be judged with greater strictness. And here's why. Impartation multiplies. If I make a mistake myself and line my life up wrongly, then I've hurt myself. But if I'm imparting from that place, I am multiplying where I'm at. And so if we are off point and we teach and impart from our off-pointedness, we are leading others astray. And so one of the costs of teaching is responsibility. Every single one of these gifts we're going to find out comes with a cost. And teaching comes with the cost of responsibility. Now, all of that sounds scary and ominous, but this is where I want to finish. Despite all those things that I've said, those burdens and those costs and those difficulties, the hard sides of teaching, there are going to be some in this room right now whose hearts are still singing for it. There are going to be people in this room right now whose hearts are resonating because they long for the truth of God and they long to share it with others. And they almost relish the thought of those costs and the burdens. Give me that responsibility. I may not be up to it, but I long for it. I long for the life of it. You see, last week I said that my hope for this series is that each one of us will at some point be able to find ourselves in these gifts. And there are those amongst us here tonight who are called to be teachers. Maybe not in the classroom, but in the goal and point of church of changing the world. You are ones who love the truth of life. You are the ones who are thirsty learners. You observe, you see understanding. You are not content for things to be unexplained or unexplainable. You take joy in discovery and you want others to share in that joy. You find yourselves explaining things, drawing things, articulating things. You give language to those who find it hard to put their thoughts into speech. You name what they can see and you rejoice when the lights come on and people go, aha! And your heart sings for that. Your heart wants to take people and go, I'll show you. And maybe even to put your cheek next to theirs, to impart, to show, to enlighten, to demonstrate, to teach. And you even long for the deeper experiences that will allow you to teach from a place of depth, because you want meat, you don't want milk. You want to chew things over, you want to break it down and get it out, you want to share this with other people. And you may or may not be in the teaching profession, but you have a teaching vocation. And I want to tell you this. You are a gift to us and we need you. We need you to do the discipling. We need you to do the teaching and the sharing and the shaping. We cannot be who we are called to be without you. We need you in the church in general and we need you here in this church. We need disciples, not formula givers, but life-living imparters of depth. We need open lives that will help us all to be students of Jesus. It's one of the reasons why we've had testimonies this year, so that we can be teachers of one another. It's not about being up the front and doing what I'm doing right now, although it can include that if you're interested, talk to me. But it's about having a passion to impart from life itself, to reveal the Word of God. Over coffee, one-on-one, to your next-door neighbour, to the person who kicks the front of your desk at work, whoever it may be. You help us understand what we need to say to the world. You give us language and insight. You help us to be relevant. And you do it all understanding the heart of God. If that's you, I want to talk to you. I want to encourage you. I want to say, go for it. because with you we can be back on point and be who we're called to be. Amen. Amen.